we want to be intentional, again, constantly, about recognizing the realm of authority that you walk in, whether it's the school system, whether it's banking, whether it's law enforcement. We want to be intentional about understanding that that's the area that you're moving into. And just really a quick aside, we had this past week our missions outreach to Mililii, a community way down south. And it's a small community of about 300 people, but they had about 60 kids show up. And this was a three-day outreach down there that yielded some amazing results. I had the privilege of watching a little video clip of it last night. We didn't have time to get it up here today, but next week you'll be able to watch a little three-minute preview or review of what happened. And it was actually just the beginning of what we hope is a lot more that we can do to try to participate with what's already going on down there with some wonderful people. Okay, all right, let's pray one more time. Father, thank you today for your word, and we just ask that you would bless us with the ability to grab hold of the truth that you want imparted through your word. We ask, Holy Spirit, for you to move in power that breaks down intellectual barriers, that breaks down the lies that maybe we've held onto that keep us from moving forward into the fullness of the plans and purposes that you have for us in extending your kingdom. All of this, Father, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we are today winding up our series on spirit and truth. What we've been doing for the past 8 weeks is looking at essential foundational matters on how to live life in the kingdom of God. Today, I want to spend a little time looking at what I think is maybe one of the most misunderstood and undervalued aspects of a successful life. And it's actually a key whether you're a Christian or not a Christian. But it's particularly essential in a culture of faith. What we're going to look at today is patience. Patience. Okay? I've got to be careful today, okay? Because what I don't want to do is provide a long and boring sermon that tests your patience. But on the other hand, if you look at Scripture, I'd be doing you a service if I did that. Because if I do something to test your patience, then it brings endurance and it leads to the perfection that God wants for you. So I'm kind of struggling. Should I try to be boring or not? And we'll see how it works out. Anyway, the idea is that patience is often seen as a virtue, but actually, as we'll see from Scripture, it's a necessity. It's actually the secret ingredient, if you will, in everything from good relationships to maximizing eternal rewards. It is, I think, what is most often missing from what you might call the recipe for the best life possible that you could have. It's something that we struggle with in terms of even defining. And I wanted to start today with a very simple definition, actually, that comes from Webster's Dictionary. It's something that, although it's from a secular dictionary, is backed up completely by the scriptural discussion of what it is. So this is the definition of patience. Patience is the capacity to accept or tolerate delay, trouble, or suffering without getting angry or upset. Now, again, that's a secular definition that's completely backed up in Scripture. And one of the first things to notice is patience is not simply waiting. That's not what it's about. Patience has everything to do with the attitude that we have while we're waiting. That you can't say you have patience just because you're waiting. You can only say you have patience if you're exercising the right attitude in the process of it. It's something that the Bible, patience, is something that the Bible calls a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Secular studies, I mean, really, study after study actually shows that patience, as we defined it just a second ago, is the biggest predictor of lifelong achievement. I mean, more than anything else, patience, apparently, is a predictor of what's going to bring lifelong achievement for people. The Bible actually goes even further and points to it as a predictor not only of lifelong achievement, but of eternal reward. Let's take a look at Hebrews chapter 6, verse 12. Hebrews chapter 6, yep, it's Hebrews 6, 12. I'll read it. It says, "We want to have this so that you will not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises." faith and patience inherit the promises. See, we're all about building a culture of faith here, and we talk about that all the time. And we talk about in building a culture of faith, that means having faith in the promises of God. But what's the missing ingredient sometimes in that? I mean, that's like an equation that you can use. Faith plus what equals fulfilled promises. Some of us say faith plus opportunity. Faith plus the right connections. Faith plus spiritual giftings. But that's not the answer the Bible gives. The equation, if you want to call it that, is faith plus patience equals fulfilled promises. Again, it's not something that has a lot of pizzazz to it, but it's something that is extremely, extremely important. The problem, of course, is that patience is about slow, not fast. And we want things to move at the speed of light. But God moves at the speed of a seed. Have you seen that in Scripture over and over? He doesn't move at the speed of light. He moves at the speed of a seed. He moves in process. He moves where there's one step after another that needs to come into play. Patience is a hard truth because it involves things that are often long and boring at times. That's why we don't like to talk about patience, because you can't get around it. It involves long and boring. But think about it in terms of waiting for breakthroughs, in terms of waiting for dreams to come true, in terms of waiting for people to change, in terms of waiting for God's promises. I don't care how you cut it, long and boring is always going to be a part of the process that we look at with that. It's usually how really lasting breakthrough happens. It's how the work of the kingdom is done. It's how the miraculous on a long-term basis really works out. I mean, really think about it, moving back from the Bible for just a minute. Think about an Olympic athlete. An Olympic athlete goes busting across the finish line, you know, in 8 seconds. And you go, whoa, that didn't take him long to earn that gold medal. But, you know, the truth is, long and boring was involved in that. I mean, an Ironman competitor, long and boring, absolutely involved in that. I thought one time about running a marathon. And so what I did was I trained until I got up to 14 miles in training. And I got to 14 miles and I go, this is long and boring. I'm not going to run a marathon if this is what's involved in it. I mean, it's inevitable. You talk to anybody who's got a successful business, long and boring is involved in it. I read somewhere that an overnight success takes, on the average, 15 years. And I thought about it, and I can look back and I can say, that's true. An overnight success does take, on the average, 15 years. It's just something that's there that we don't like to look at, but the truth is that anyone who does anything of real value has long and boring involved in it. I was thinking about this past weekend. Lincoln, Deanna Vaughn, part of this church leadership team, are going on an Alaskan cruise. They leave, I think, later this week. And I was thinking about other people I've talked to that have gone on these Alaskan cruises. And they apparently get out on the ship and they sit there looking at a glacier. And what they're hoping is that they're going to see an avalanche. You know, they want to see some big chunks of ice break off and come tumbling down. And so what do? They sit there watching ice melt sometimes for half a day. Now I'm thinking about it. So this has a connection with the kingdom of God. Because what we do in life is we love to see avalanches, right? We love to see avalanches where big stuff happens. But what happens at the conclusion of an avalanche? You got some trees knocked down. You got some things that changed on the landscape. But go back 2 or 3 years later and you don't see any difference, really. You can't tell there's been an avalanche there. But what about a glacier? A glacier isn't so exciting to watch, but that's how a Yosemite is formed. That's how the Grand Canyon comes into being. And a lot of the work that we have to understand in terms of our life and the kingdom of God is something that involves more of a glacier mentality than an avalanche mentality. Now, avalanches are wonderful. I'm not saying we shouldn't be watching for them, but we've got to also understand that real, lasting, long-term change, usually, is a result of the glaciers and not the avalanches. And that's how our life needs to be put together. It takes time, but there's long-term change that comes into play through it. But what we're talking about when we look at glaciers instead of avalanches is delayed gratification. And this is not a value of modern culture, this whole idea of delayed gratification. I mean, whenever we hit the wall in an area of life, with family, with job, with ministry, with whatever, I mean, we often ask ourselves, is it worth it? And you've probably asked yourself that before. And you're probably going to ask yourself that again. And the question needs to be one, though, that we take care in how we answer it. Because when we hit the wall in any area of life, we've got to be able to zoom out and look at it not from the immediate set of circumstances that we're in, but we've got to be able to zoom out with the glacier perspective. We've got to be able to zoom out with the eternal perspective on that. Because guaranteed, if you ask yourself when you hit the wall in any area of life, when you ask yourself, or if you ask yourself, is it worth it without that eternal perspective? The answer is going to be no. It's going to be no, it's not worth it. No, it's not worth it in the moment. No, it's not worth it over the next 6 months. But when we zoom out, when we learn how to zoom out and have that eternal perspective, which the Bible says we're supposed to have, then we're better able to answer that question. Is it worth it? Now, even with the eternal perspective, sometimes the answer is going to be, no, it's not worth it. You're wasting your time. You shouldn't be doing it. But it's going to provide us with the ability to see what really matters and where we need to be investing ourselves. I mean, the truth is, as you look at the Bible, long waits are par for the course with God's timing and his promised rewards. I mean, just a quick blow through the Old Testament, and what do you have? You've got Abraham, who waited decades for a son that God had promised him. Then you've got Abraham's descendants, who are taken into slavery. They wait 400 years to get to the promised land that God had said was going to be theirs. Then from there, you've got a wait of centuries for the Messiah, which had also been promised by God. And then we've been waiting for over 2,000 years for the return of this Messiah. I mean, what we're seeing here is that we're going to get in trouble if we fail to take the long view. If we fail to take the long view, we're setting ourselves up for confusion and discouragement. We're not going to understand clearly how God works. We're going to be confused about the goodness of God, about the faithfulness of God, about the purposes that we live in this life. We're going to be confused and discouraged about that unless we're able to zoom out and see it from the big picture glacier perspective that God has for us on that. It's why patience, again, isn't a virtue, it's a necessity. Let's dive in at James chapter 5, verses 7 to 11, and look at what James says about learning to think like a farmer in this process, okay? Not too many farmers in here. We've got a few, I think, but not too many. But we still need to learn to think like a farmer in terms of this whole matter of kingdom perspective. James 5, beginning in verse 7. It says, "Dear brothers and sisters, be patient as you wait for the Lord's return. Consider the farmers who patiently waited for the rains in the fall and in the spring. They eagerly look for the valuable harvest to ripen. You too must be patient." See, again, a lot of commands that we see in the Bible, and we recognize them as commands. Thou shalt not lie. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not commit adultery. But, I mean, how many of you would list as one of the big commands, thou shalt be patient? I mean, again, I'm just trying to give perspective and overview on this. We often look at it as a desirable virtue, but not an absolute command by God that is a necessity to see the fulfillment of his promises. Anyway, okay. Did we skip anything? Yeah. "You too must be patient. Take courage, for the coming of the Lord is near. Don't grumble against each other, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. For look, the judge is standing at the door. For examples of patience and suffering, dear brothers and sisters, look at the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord," Old Testament prophets. "We give great honor to those who endure under suffering. For instance, you know about Job, a man of great endurance, You can see how the Lord was kind to him at the end, for the Lord is full of tenderness and of mercy." So this is laying out a picture of what this patience is supposed to look like. How, again, we need to be able to think like a farmer, who does what? Okay, what does the farmer do? Farmer goes, plows the ground, clears the ground, plows the ground, plants the seeds. And then what does he do? He chills. He takes a break. He knows that he can't do anything right then, that he's got to wait and do it patiently. He goes in and he takes a nap. He sits in the recliner. He's able to go to sleep at night as he waits for it. And in a sense, we've got to develop the right kind of perspective in terms of how we handle what God has given us. We've got to have this ability to think like a farmer with the dreams that God has given us, with the promises that God has laid out in Scripture that he's assigned to us, with the people that God has put around us, and even with ourselves. Now again, this isn't calling for passivity by any means. This is just calling for us to understand times and seasons. It's understanding when we're called to action and when we're called to wait patiently as we wait for things to take root and to begin to bear fruit. Patience is something that involves a constant choice with us. It involves typically, when it comes to dreams, promises from God, it involves the difference between patience and presumption. What we've got to understand when we're talking about patience, again, is that we're called to patience in the areas to which God has called us. You know what I mean? It's not the idea that you're going to be able to be patient with everything, that you're even called to be patient with everything. But you and I have been assigned realms of authority, if you want to put it that way, jurisdictions within which we're to work. Those teachers that we just commissioned, they have a right to expect that the Holy Spirit is going to bear fruit in their lives with that fruit of patience in the school systems in which they're called. I don't have to worry about having patience for all the kids at Kealakehe, okay? That's not my job. The idea is this. We're called to it, and we exercise patience within the jurisdiction to which we've been called. Let's say we're going to Florida in a little while, and in Florida, there are county sheriffs. Let's say that there's a county sheriff in Florida that decides to go on vacation, and he goes to California. He's from Seminole County, Florida, and he goes to Orange County, California, and he sees a speeder. And so what does he do? He just hops in his car and he tries to pull that speeder over. Okay, does he have any jurisdiction to do that? Absolutely not. He has no jurisdiction to operate with that. And it's the same way, again, I know this is a stretch, but it's the same way when we try to exercise this patience in the way that we're supposed to, when we're outside of the jurisdictions that God has actually assigned for us. When he's assigned us an area of jurisdiction, we do the work, and then we do have that ability to rest. Jesus showed this in the Gospels when he's exercising his jurisdiction in extending the kingdom of God. So what happens? Jesus has been given authority, and he's exercising his authority. But as you probably know, when you've been given authority in an area, it doesn't mean that smooth sailing automatically follows in that area. So Jesus has got authority, he's moving in his authority, he's extending the kingdom, and then he gets caught in a storm out on the Sea of Galilee. And what does he do initially in the storm? He sleeps in the storm. What's he doing? Well, actually, he's waiting patiently for two things. Number one, for the storm to stop, or number two, for the disciples to take some action on their own to make things happen. But the point is this. He was able to sleep, to rest in the middle of the storm. He was exercising patience because he was operating within the realm of the jurisdiction that he needed to have, that he knew he did have. And again, same way with us. Understanding the jurisdiction God has given us with our families, with our jobs, with our church, with our community, wherever God has given you this area of jurisdiction, you've got the authority in that area and you need to operate with faith and patience. But when you move out of it, I mean, one of the indications that you may have moved out of it is that there's no fruit of patience that exists for you in the middle of all of that. It's again, understanding that we've got to be able to boldly and creatively and relentlessly declare the kingdom of God and wait patiently on what God is doing. Patience waits on God's assignment and on his timing. It doesn't presumptively take on giants that have not been assigned to us by the Lord. It's able to take the long view and not act or react based simply on momentary things. Patiently can also be thought of simply as longingly. When we do things patiently, it's doing things longingly. Because again, patience is connected in Scripture with faith, as we've seen. And both faith and patience are connected with hope. They all three have to work together. And in fact, if one element is missing, the whole thing falls apart. Again, just by way of review, what is hope? Hope is the target out in the future. Hope is that which God has promised out in the future. Hope is that which we are looking forward to as something that we know God has promised. So it's there. Faith is what? Faith is the walk that we take towards the hope. Faith is the action. Faith is action to move towards the targets of our faith, which is hope. So where does patience come in? Patience is the fuel to the faith that we walk in to get to the hope. If we don't have patience, then we don't have the fuel. We don't have the gas to keep the faith moving. And it's why so many people go to plan B. It's why so many people give up and fall short. It's why so many people hit the wall and say it's not worth it. They had the faith, they know the promise, but they haven't put gas in the car with the patience. They haven't seen that patience is an absolute necessity. It's not simply a virtue that we add on top of everything. That if we don't have the patience, then the faith isn't going to move. And if the faith doesn't move, we never reach the desired destination of the target of hope that God has out there in front. So we've got to put it all together and understand that it's a prerequisite. Hope is a prerequisite to patience, and patience is how we steward the hope properly in moving towards what God has for us. All of this also has to take into consideration the will of God. Again, the jurisdiction, right? When we're talking about the will of God in our life, what we often do is, just like with everything else, we take part of a truth and not the whole thing. The will of God involves what and when. Now think about how you've dealt with this in your past. As you've prayed, as you've talked to people and cried out, God, what's your will for my life? What's your will for my life? And some of you have actually gotten an answer to that. And you know what God's will is for your life. And your life's still a mess. In fact, you tried to walk out what God said your will was for your life. And it's still a mess. And that's because when we look at the will of God, there is both a what and a when aspect that has to come into play. Charles Spurgeon, famous preacher from the 1800s, said it's kind of like taking a check to the bank. I mean, you've got the check from God, which represents the promises of God, signed off on by God, okay? So you take it up to the bank teller, which in his loose analogy is God as the bank teller. So you're cashing the promise with God. But let's say you take the check in, and the check's dated for September 1, 2018, and you're taking it in on June 30th, 2018. Guess what? You got a check that's good, but not until September 1. It's a timing issue so many times. And again, you look at the Bible in terms of how this works out, and you see it's something that's extremely important. Think about Moses, okay? Moses is kind of the poster child for the what-when analogy. Moses, it looks like, knew what the will of God was for his life from a fairly early age. He apparently knew that he was supposed to be the deliverer for the Israelites who were in slavery in Egypt. He knew what the will of God was for his life. So what did he do? Well, what any red-blooded guy would do, he got to work on it. And he killed an Egyptian in order to try to set the people free or take the beginning steps in setting the people free. And what happens as a result of that? Well, as a result of that, number one, the Israelites go, who in the world are you? And number two, the Egyptians are after him for murder. So he takes off into the wilderness for 40 years. Now, think about this and go back and read the account again for yourself and see if this isn't true. This is speculation a bit on my part, but I think it's accurate. Moses had the what down, but not the when. God's when for Israel was 40 years down the road. And because Moses did the what before the when, he spent 40 years in the wilderness that could have been spent in the palace. I mean, that's what it looks like when you look at the story. Moses could have spent 40 years in the palace in Egypt instead of wandering around in the wilderness. He goes, well, he learned stuff in the wilderness. It doesn't say he learned a blooming thing in the wilderness when you look at the count. He finally talked to a burning bush, but before the burning bush, it doesn't say that Moses learned anything except that he should have waited on what God wanted him to do. I'd rather do my waiting in the palace than in the wilderness. I mean, I think that's something that we need to consider in terms of the what's and the when's, that we take on ourselves a lot of pain and discomfort that we don't have to go through, which actually works against the development of patience and not for it. Because when we've gotten the when wrong, and then we move into uncomfortable circumstances because of our poor timing, it doesn't do anything really to develop the patience that God wants developed. I mean, you see what I'm saying? I think we've got to understand both the what and the when in order to be able to move forward with the development of patience that God wants us. Patience is not, again, not simply the ability to wait, but the ability to keep a good attitude while waiting. And I know my attitude can stay a lot better in an air-conditioned palace than in a hot wilderness. So I think sometimes we need to be ready to accept some level of comfort that God wants us sitting in while we're waiting for the release in his timing to move forward into what he calls us to do. So it's working through this in, again, the biblical way instead of taking the shortcuts. You ever taken one? A shortcut. You think you know God's will, and you're having trouble with the timing. You're impatient, and so you take the shortcut. It's getting ahead of God, and it's not a good place to be. It's when we take matters into our own hands and we start manipulating circumstances so we see the promises come about as we think they're supposed to come about. And of course, you got Abraham and Sarah that did this. They get the promise of the son that God has said is coming, and then they use Hagar and end up with an Ishmael in the process of taking the shortcut. I mean, the other choice that they had, the other choice that we always have instead of a shortcut, is to trust God and wait. Now, waiting patiently is not doing nothing. Waiting patiently is not inactivity. I mean, think about it in terms of King David, Old Testament. David is anointed king of Israel by the prophet Samuel, and the only problem is that Saul's still the king. So he's anointed king, but he doesn't get to become king immediately. And what happens? Well, David actually does not simply stay passive. What he does is he refuses to take things into his own hands, but he does take the action that needs to be taken. For example, he protects himself by running. He confronts Saul and pleads his case, but he refuses to cross the line into compromise by taking the shortcut to take Saul out and kill him when he could have done it and everybody's telling him he ought to do it. He didn't take Saul out and kill him, but waited on God's timing. Now, let's contrast that with Saul. What do you have with Saul? Saul was a man, again, interesting account. Saul was a man who had been appointed by God also. But Saul, as opposed to having the patience of David, was a man who exemplifies impatience. He's got this one opportunity to take out some bad guys, but there needs to be an offering that's served up before he does it, and only the prophet of God is supposed to serve up the offering, Samuel. And Saul is waiting for that opportunity for Samuel to come and serve up the offering, but he gets impatient, so what does he do? He serves up the offering. He serves up the offering. And then Samuel arrives, and what does he say? Look back and check this out. Samuel says, you know what? If you had been patient, you and your descendants would have occupied this throne forever. But because you were impatient, the throne has been taken from you. That story alone ought to strike fear into our hearts when it comes to how we handle this matter of God's timing, of patience and impatience. So what happens then? Because of his impatience, the throne's taken from him, and God goes looking after a man after his own heart. And he finds David. And what is the stark contrast between Saul and David? Patience. A man after God's own heart. Because patience is actually an attribute of God. a communicable attribute of God, who's not slow about his promises, but who, this is maybe the least favorite verse in the Bible that most of us have. You know, 1 Peter, where it says, with God, 1,000 years is like a day, and a day is like 1,000 years. This is again, intended to picture the patience of God that we're dealing with. It's us being able to refuse, like David, to cross the lines into compromise and to know that waiting patiently, in some respects, may be for some of us the most important skill that we can learn as a believer right now. I mean, if you've got that mustard seed of faith, that's wonderful. But unless the patience is there to fuel the faith, it doesn't look like it's going to go anywhere. So let's look at the big idea here with patience. With the world, the idea is you should be able to think it, to click it, to have it. With the kingdom, it's about praying, submitting to others, and oftentimes waiting on it. This is the idea that I think we ought to take away. One of the ideas to take away is that with the promises of God, there are promises where the only payment that God will accept is patience. Where the only payment is patience. The faith is already there, but the only payment that is going to be acceptable to receive the promise is going to be patience that comes into it. They're not promises that come by working harder. They're promises that only come by waiting with patience. And for some things that you're waiting for, you're wondering what it will cost, and the only thing it's going to cost is patience. There's time attached to it. Again, it's something that we've got to grab hold of and understand that for those of us many times who've been trying to move things on our own, been trying to move things by moving to a new city, by moving to a new spouse, by moving to a new ministry, by moving to a new job, we've got to understand that really time is what's required here and patience is what's supposed to come in. I mean, again, Hebrews 6:12, look at it like an equation. Faith plus blank equals fulfilled promises. And truly ask yourself what you think goes in the blank. And then test your answer based on what the Bible says. Because the Bible says faith plus patience equals fulfilled promises. Again, this is something that is a process. It's something we see with Israel. I mean, for them, what happened? Impatience to the patience. A 40-year trip that could have been done in 11 days. Because why? Because of the complaining, because of the impatience, because of their refusal to wait on the promises of God. Let's just close this out real quickly with another review of James chapter 5, verses 7 to 11, with three illustrations that James points out of where we typically need extra patience. We've got a little, right here, where we need extra patience. Number one, James 5 says, therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord, because the farmer waits for the precious produce, being patient about it until it gets the early and late rains. You too be patient. So number one, we need to have extra patience when circumstances are uncontrollable. I mean, that's what I'm reading there in terms of what the farmer's life is like. A farmer's dealing with uncontrollable circumstances, the weather. And so where does patience come in for you and me so often? When there are uncontrollable circumstances in our lives, when there are things that are beyond our ability to make them change immediately. I mean, it could be financial, it could be health. There's a whole realm of things that we do what we can do, and then there's not much else we can do. And so there's a waiting patiently that has to come in, and it's like a farmer understanding that we do it with a waiting of expectation. We do it with a waiting where we keep sowing in prayer. We do it with a waiting where we keep on taking the actions that we can take, but we do it with patience. Number two, second thing is, we need extra patience when people are unchangeable. When people are unchangeable. And again, they use the example here in James of the Old Testament prophets. I mean, think about the Old Testament prophets, what they're doing. They're just yelling at people over and over and over again. And do they ever change? Very seldom. Very seldom do they change. But it's what we are shown needs to be the course that we take. We need to take the long-term view. We need to understand that there are people who just refuse to change no matter what, but we also need to understand that there are people that are just going to take a long time before they change, and we have patience with it. And then finally, number three, it talks about when our problems are unexplainable. And that's where James says in the example of Job, that there are just some situations in our life that don't make sense. I mean, to the best of our knowledge, we've been obedient to God. To the best as we understand it, we're looking at the right hope, the right promises out there in the future. And as well as we know how to do it, we're walking in faith towards them. And it's just not working out like we think it's supposed to work out. And again, it's where extra patience comes in as we do like Job and we cry out, why God? Why God? And it's understanding that he is good. And he is going to allow some degree of pressure because it's what brings us to maturity as we walk through this. It's getting the idea that this matter of patience is something that is a whole different thing, I think, than a lot of us have thought of it as being sometimes. Let's close that real quickly with three or four things that patience looks like and three or four things that it doesn't look like. Number one, what does it look like? It's the ability to wait for an expected outcome without anxiety or frustration. The ability to wait for God's promises without anxiety or frustration. Number two, it's the ability to let go of the need for immediate gratification and be willing to wait with the right attitude. Number three, it displays compassion and acceptance for those slower than you are in developing maturity, in developing emotional freedom, in developing their coping abilities in order to get through with life. And number four, it's the ability to remain calm in the midst of turmoil because you know God is in control. Just like so much, it comes back to a belief in the sovereignty of God. Impatience, on the other hand, is when you're often dissatisfied and angry at other people, at circumstances, at God, and a lot of times at yourself. Impatience causes a mindset of trying to blame it all on other people. And impatience brings about a kind of throwaway mindset with relationships, with jobs, with church, with school, wherever things aren't working out the way you want them to, as quickly as you want them to work out, then it's not worth it. You're out of there. Again, this is a big picture perspective. This is a necessity for us to be able to recognize in order to get past game playing, to get past putting on little shows, and to understand how to have that glacier effect in having the kingdom of God move forward as opposed to simply celebrating avalanches that are exciting and wonderful and have their purposes, but don't have the long-range, long-term effect of the glaciers that carve out the valleys. We've been called to something that goes on for eternity. And so we're supposed to be people that understand better than others the long-term vision that's supposed to be in place with this. And again, that's why God says, you want to see the fulfillment of my promises? Exercise faith in moving towards that hope. But know you're going to run out of gas with that faith unless patience comes into play, because the walk towards the hope is typically going to take a lot longer than you thought. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your amazing love and your grace, for the revelation of your word. And I just ask today, Father, that you'd cause the scales to fall from our eyes, the callousness to drop from our hearts, and that you'd put us in that place where your truth and you, Holy Spirit, reshape us into who you want us to be, so that we do come before your throne on that last day, hearing those words, well done, good, faithful, patient servant. I ask you to bless us with the ability, Father, to really be used by you to see your will done here in Hawaii, just as it is in heaven. We ask it in the power of Jesus Christ's name. Amen.